The epistle for the 21st Sunday after Pentecost is taken from that of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, be strengthened in the Lord and in the might of his power. Put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness on high. Therefore, take up the armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and stand in all things perfect. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of justice, and having your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace, in all things taking up the shield of faith, with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the most wicked one. And take unto you the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, that is, the word of God. And the gospel is taken from that according to St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a king who desired to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun the settlement, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he had no means of paying, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. But the servant fell down and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And moved with compassion, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But as that servant went out, he met one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hold of him and throttled him, saying, "Pay what thou owest." His fellow servant, therefore, fell down and began to entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." But he would not, and he went away and cast him into prison until he should pay what was due. His fellow servants, therefore, seeing what had happened, were very much saddened, and they went and informed their master of what had taken place. Then his master called him and said to him, "Wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou didst entreat me. Shouldst not thou also have had pity on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his master, being angry, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So also my heavenly Father will do to you, if you do not each forgive your brothers from your heart. This are the words of today's Holy Gospel. And his Lord, being angry, delivered him to the torturers until he paid all the debts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. No one who has ever visited the redwoods, the coastal redwoods up in Northern California, or the sequoias, can come away unimpressed at the sight of these massive trees. They can live for thousands of years. They can grow up to almost 300 feet tall. The diameters can reach up to, in some cases, more than 30 feet across. These are amazing plants, an amazing creation of God. When we think about them, when we look there at them, they are truly magnificent things to behold. But it's, in a different way, almost just as impressive to see one after it's fallen down to the ground. To stand there, to walk alongside it, to see just how long it truly is. To get a close up front look at this amazing plant. And there's one of these which fell in the Big Basin in 1983, 30 years ago. And this tree has lost most of its limbs. The bark has been stripped off of it. But by and large, the trunk is still intact. It hasn't really begun to decompose, hardly at all. And so after 30-some years, it's still there, just where it fell. You know, and to imagine, if we could just take ourselves back to that moment when it fell, it must have been an amazing thing to have been able to witness such a humongous tree tumbling to the ground. We can be sure that something this big when it landed, that was going to be where it stayed. It wasn't going to roll or go anywhere else. Where it landed was where it was going to stay. And this brings us to a line of Ecclesiasticus, which says, if the tree fall to the south or to the north, in whatever place it shall fall, there shall it lie. Wherever it shall fall, there it shall lie. And we can take these words and use them in our spiritual life, referring to the soul at the moment of death. Where our soul is, where we are leaning at the moment of death, that is where our soul will be for all eternity. Whether it's heaven or whether it's hell, at the moment of death, that seals forever, for all eternity, where our soul will be. There's no permanent middle place, no middle ground between heaven and hell. We know temporarily a soul can go to purgatory, but permanently it's either heaven or it's hell. And this is established at the moment of death, the state of the soul at the moment of its death. In the gospel, we hear about a king and a servant today. And the king can be likened to God. The king can be compared to God, while the servant to a sinner. We hear that the servant owed 10,000 talents. Now, this sum would have been impossible to be repaid. It is just beyond anything that the servant would have been capable of repaying. It represents an enormous and impossible amount of money. And so the king decides to have him and his family sold. By Roman rule, if you have a debtor, you can sell them and take the money from that to profit you to make up for that debt. And so that is the plan of the king. But then we hear how the servant kneels down and begs him to have mercy on him, to give him time. But the king does more than that. He doesn't just give him extra time, but he wipes away completely the debt. He completely takes away all debt. And so the burden is completely lifted. What an amazing feeling that must have been for that servant to have had that heavy burden which was hanging over him completely erased by the mercy of this king. And this shows us that relationship between God, the Almighty, and us. There is an infinite debt which we owe to God. Why? Because of the infinite majesty of the Almighty God, whom our sins offend. And so we, on our own, cannot do anything to make up for this. We cannot pay back this debt of our Lord, of our sins. But then we see the servant go out, and he runs across another servant. And so this can be likened to our relationship with our neighbors. Right, and so the servant owes the first servant, and he does the same thing. He says, "Give to me, give me my what you owe to me." But the servant cannot. He says, "Give me time." But rather than giving him time, he throttles him. He imprisons him. But he completely misunderstood. He did not understand the relationship that was there between him and his neighbor. Right? There's no grave injustice. There's no infinite injustice which is done there when one person offends another person, another neighbor, another human, right? There's no grave injustice which is done there. But nevertheless, the servant takes it, and rather than having mercy, he throws him into prison. And so you can see there the wrong way to handle things, right? To consider himself as someone who is beyond something that somebody who should not have to deal with this, somebody who should not be wronged by their neighbor, and this just stands in such stark contrast to what the king had done previously, just moments before, to have shown mercy, to give forgiven that infinite debt, that infinite burden, that infinite debt which which this one first servant owed to the king. And today is the anniversary of the final apparition Our Lady of Fatima to the three children, October the 13th, the anniversary of the dancing of the sun. And so the words of the Blessed Virgin to the three children come to mind, when she said, "Many souls are cast into hell because they have no one to pray for them and to offer sacrifice for them." Saint Antonine says that if a soul in hell heard that he would be released from hell after as many million years as there are drops of water in the sea, he would experience greater joy than a man condemned to death if he heard that he would be pardoned and then given to rule over the entire world. So this puts eternity into perspective a little bit for us, helps us to try to grasp it. We can't fully grasp eternity, but we can imagine in ways like this just how long it lasts and how evil it is, that permanent nature of hell. The fact that after so many millions and millions of years, it would end. If that in itself would be a cause of great rejoicing for a soul which is damned to hell, how horrible of a place it must be. We have a grave responsibility here on this earth. We have a great responsibility to take care of our souls, to save our souls, but then also to do what we can to pray for, to offer sacrifices for the souls of all those poor sinners who do not pray for themselves, who do not offer sacrifices of their own. The thought of the uncertainty of our final end, the uncertainty of where we will end up at the end of our lives, should do for us what it did for King David. In the Psalms, we hear that on account of this uncertainty of where he would end up when he died, whether it was heaven or whether it was hell, he spent many sleepless nights and was kept in constant fear. It's also led many saints to lead lives of continual prayer and penance, the thought of eternity. One monk was known to have shut himself up into a cave and to constantly repeat over and over again, "O eternity, O eternity," to try to understand that, to try to wrap his mind around what eternity is. While we're here on this earth, no one can assure us of a happy eternity. And that we will not fall, that we will not end up on the wrong side when we die. This cannot be assured to us. And this uncertainty kept St. Andrew Avellino in fear until his very last breath. A saint was fearful until he breathed his last breath. Certainly this is a good habit for us, to have this thought of eternity before our minds at all times. Now in the Credo today, we will say, "I believe in life everlasting." Every time we pray this, let us remember that there is another life which will never end. And let us work hard to attain this happy eternity. Let us be willing to do all. Let us be willing to give up all that is necessary to attain this. St. Thomas More, while he was imprisoned in England, was approached by his wife, who tried to convince him to sign the oath of supremacy, and he refused. But he said to her, he asked her, "How much longer do you think I have to live a natural life?" And she gave him 20 years. She said, "Maybe 20 years. And so he said, "So you would rather that I live these 20 years here on this earth than to live for eternity in heaven?" This is what we're talking about, the everlasting, eternal salvation, something which will never end. And so we should take this most seriously, consider it often. We should be willing to leave the world in order to obtain that eternal salvation, to give up anything which is necessary for ourselves and also for those poor sinners who have no one to pray for them, who have no one to offer sacrifice for them except for us. So let us remember that we only have one opportunity to save our souls, and that once death has come, we will remain in the direction in which we have fallen, just as a tree stays where it has fallen. God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.